started last week looking at the life of David in the Old Testament, and this morning we're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Goliath, a well-known story, and we're going to read pretty much the whole of that chapter, verse 1 through to verse 54. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 239 if you want to follow along. It is quite a long section, so make yourself comfortable. Be thankful you've not got 57 little footballers spread out amongst you. Let me read this. Now the Philistines gathered their army for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to keep his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went in and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who killed him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? It was it was not but a word. And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way, and the people answered at him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will surely deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharon as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered the camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We're going to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 17, those verses which we just read. And as I said before, for those of you who weren't with us last week, we began a series in these Sunday mornings through July and into August, looking at some key events in the Old Testament, in the life of David, soon to become King David. And last week we were introduced to David as the king that God provided, the king that God chose. And we were really thinking about how in David we see a model of God's ultimate king, that ultimate king that God provided, King Jesus. And this week we move on to the next chapter. We look at perhaps the most famous event in David's life. That's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. A story so well known it's become almost part of common speech, hasn't it? Whenever there is a real mismatch and someone much smaller takes on someone much bigger, whether that's in sort of sports or a legal case or really any kind of underdog story, we so often hear that it is David against Goliath. And we love to support the underdog, don't we? We love it when the little guy wins. Most of the time. I'm sure everyone here was disappointed with the England-Iceland result. But apart from that, generally, we like it when the unlikely winner succeeds. And really, David and Goliath has almost become a kind of a parable about how the plucky underdog can defeat a powerful opponent. And yet what is so often ignored when it's thought about is God's part. What is so often forgotten in this story is that it is not just a story about little old David, the shepherd. It is a story about a great God. David certainly, and we'll see this as we look through the passage, David would not have said that he was the hero. His focus is all on God. And so as we look through this passage this morning, this event in history, I want us to hopefully try and see it with fresh eyes, and for us too, to have our focus on God. What can we learn about Him? What is it that He's done? What transformation that can bring into our lives? And so we're going to do that by looking at the three main human characters of David, of Goliath, of the Israelite army, but looking at them to see what they can show us about the God who this whole story, who the whole Bible is about. And so let's dig into these verses and begin with our first character that we see, and we begin with an undefeatable enemy. The very first character that we come across, we really cannot miss in this story, is Goliath, a seemingly invincible opponent. The scene is these two armies lined up for battle, the Israelites against the Philistines, and Goliath emerges from the Philistine camp, and from the safety of, you know, a few thousand miles and a few thousand years away, we can be very impressed with what we read. And yet imagine yourselves there at the battle, standing in the Israelite army. He's a terrifying character, and the author of 1 Samuel makes sure that we can't miss that. Make sure that we see how imposing he was. Verses 4 down to 7, his height is given, that kind of translates as just over 9.5 foot tall, armor covering almost every part of his body, a chainmail suit which weighs in at about 8 stone, this huge spear and sword, and as if that wasn't all enough, he's also got an extra guy in front of him who carries an extra shield. I'm sure that kind of sounds like cheating, but he's an enormous man. It's not without reason that he's called Goliath the Giant. You know, this is a guy who would make Arnold Schwarzenegger look like a wimp. It was in World War II where army tanks were used for the very first time by the British military, and there's this a German record of his first experience, first sighting of these tanks, and it says this: my blood froze in my veins. Crawling along the cratered battlefield were two mysterious monsters. No obstacle could stop them. They moved ever forward with a supernatural force. Our machine gun fire and hand grenades simply bounced off them. Kind of getting a picture of that, the terror of war at this seemingly undefeatable object. And that gives us an idea of what the Israelite soldiers must have felt like. Their blood froze as Goliath steps forward. And Goliath delivers his challenge: choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Goliath said, send forward one challenger to represent you, and I will represent us. And what is the Israelites' response? Well, it's safe to say that there are not many volunteers stepping forward. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. We read later on in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and they were much afraid. The people of Israel, Israel's army, Israel's brightest and best, the king himself, King Saul, that they are terrified. They are paralyzed. They are completely powerless in the face of this opponent who is clearly far stronger than them, who is defying them, who is defying the true God, and yet there seems nothing that they can do about it. That's the situation that this chapter lays out for us. And I think this is a good time for us to think, well, what relevance is this story going to have for us today? This true event, what does it mean for us now in 2016? Again, we said last week that as we introduced David, that the record of his life in the Bible is important, not simply as an example for us, not simply as here's a good person, be like him, but because the physical events of his life are a model of the spiritual realities which are fulfilled in and through Jesus. This physical kingdom of Israel with David as its king, as he will soon become, it is a pointer towards the eternal kingdom of God with Jesus as its king. And so what is it then that we see in Goliath, this opponent to God's king? Well, this seemingly indefeatable enemy, it's not simply, as I think we're often prone to think, this is not just sort of the bully or the intimidating character at school or at work. Okay, it's not simply just the kind of the worries which we carry around with us, which intimidate us and scare us. Actually, the character of Goliath is far bigger than that. It's far wider reaching than that. It's really kind of wickedness and sin and Satan personified in this character. This is the one whose cry is to openly defy and mock God and his people. This is, as the New Testament will call him, the accuser. Throughout this passage there are little hints that this battle between David and Goliath is a pointer of the bigger battle between God and David. And so really this giant, in a way, is sin itself. This is a picture of this battle. And so where do we find ourselves, and what's the answer to that question? Well, it's simple, isn't it? We like to think, you know, I'd like to be David. I will be, where could I go in this story? Oh, he looks good. I will put myself in there. I will be the hero. And yet actually, we find that actually the realistic place, the true place, the accurate place is that I am one of the terrified people in the crowd. That I am one of, we are all the people who are weak. We are people who are unable to do anything in the face of this undefeatable enemy. One of the reasons which I says I wanted to labour just how big and serious and powerful Goliath is because that's what the author of 1 Samuel does, and we need to get that, to understand how big and serious the problem of sin is. That for us it is an undefeatable opponent. You see this perhaps more explicitly spelled out in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Romans, he tells us that in our natural state, on our own, in the face of sin, we are powerless, he says. He says that sin is our master, that we are slaves to sin. Now that's exactly Goliath's threat in verse 9, isn't it? He says, "You shall be our servant and server." And so as we begin with that real stark reality, that in our own strength, sin is this undefeatable enemy. We are subject to its power. As we continually fall into sin, we give in to temptation, and we are subject to its penalty, the punishment which we deserve for these sins, the punishment of death. And so we need to grasp how completely helpless and powerless these onlooking Israelites are, as really that is our state in the face of sin, that we are helpless and we are desperate. We have this undefeatable enemy. At least, undefeatable by us. And so when we grasp this situation, we can't help but see our need for a hero, just as the Israelites need someone who will go forward for them. And of course, that very quickly, very clearly leads us on to our second major character in this well-known story, and we come to David, and in David we see an unlikely hero. So our second character is David, an unlikely hero. Even after his anointing, which we looked at last week, it seems David is still back at home. David is still the younger brother, still in charge of the sheep. And he is sent up to the front line by his dad. He's sent to take grain and bread and cheese to his brothers and to the commanders in the army. Basically, he was on sort of packed lunch duty. This is not a glamorous job, going from looking after sheep to carrying some sandwiches to your bigger brother. And as he arrives at the front line, we read that he can't believe his ears. He can't believe his eyes. He hears Goliath's taunts. He sees the people's fear. And what is David's response? Well, David says, how dare this man speak about God and his people like that? Verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It says David arrives on the scene that suddenly God also is seen in the picture. Where others are focused on Goliath's size and are paralyzed, David focuses on his words and he is spurred into action. And we read that as he asks around what is going to be done, that his words get Saul's attention and he's brought in before the king. And basically David says to Saul, I'll do it. I'll go and fight him. And Saul's response is at first saying, no way. I'm not sending out someone like you. You're too small, he basically says. And yet David continues. He puts forward his case. He speaks about his experience as a shepherd. I think it sounds like being a shepherd was a bit more dangerous then than it is now. He struck down lions and bears. It says he grabbed them by the beard and whacked them with a stick. It sounds pretty tough. He says Goliath will be just like one of them. And yet it's really telling, really important. Look at the reason for David's confidence. David doesn't kind of swagger up saying, oh, I'm better than all these people here. I'm so big. I'm so strong. No, verse 37, he says, it's the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David knows that it is God that has been with him in the past, and it is God again who will give him his victory. Ultimately, it is God who will defend his name, and it is God who will defend his people. And so Saul gives in, and we have this scene where he tries to give David his armor, but it doesn't fit. David doesn't even have a sword in the end. And really every detail here which is recorded about David, I think, is there to kind of contrast him to Goliath. Every detail that we read makes David look externally completely out of his depth. We saw last week, as man looks on the outward appearance, well, as man looks on, David has no chance against this giant that the first section of the chapter is described. Again, picture yourself in this Israelite army looking out. Once again, Goliath is yelling his abuse. He's looking for a challenger. Everyone's kind of, you know, eyes down. You don't want anyone to think you're volunteering by accident. And then you hear that someone has come forward. We have a challenger. There is someone who's willing to take this responsibility for the whole of Israel on their shoulders. And so you're kind of craning your neck to see who it is, who you're relying on, and someone steps forward, and you look at him, and you think, hang on a minute, that's that boy that bought the cheese. That's the packed lunch boy. And, you know, compared to Goliath, this guy, he looks tiny, he's not even got any army, I think he's carrying a stick. We have got no chance. And Goliath thinks the same. He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? This will be even easier than Goliath thought. He curses David. And yet then once again David speaks, and once again God enters the picture. A description which takes God into account. Verses 45 down to 47, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all may know, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Incredible speech by David, always focusing on God, and we see that his version of events is exactly what is the case. We carry straight on the battle itself, after all this build-up, after all this time, after all this description, well actually, it all happens very quickly. Two verses and one stone, and Goliath is dead, face down on the floor. In the end, this is not a kind of a clash of the titans. This was not a back and forward. This wasn't like the kind of big fight at the end of a James Bond film between two evenly matched opponents. It's a complete walkover. Goliath is down and out in the first seconds of the first round, and we see what David has said is completely true. That you might have all this armor and weapons, you might look very powerful, and that you are fighting here the Lord of hosts, the God of all creation. And this victory shows that, as David has said, that the Lord saves. All the world will see that the Lord saves. And again here, David, this unlikely hero, he's pointing us forward, isn't he, to the ultimate hero. But in Jesus we have a representative who's gone forward on our behalf, who has defeated that enemy of sin and Satan, which has ruled over us, which we were powerless against. It's Jesus who has triumphed over them. And how did he win this victory? Well, again, it was through what looked weak. It was through the cross, it was through his death. Really, looking externally, Jesus is the most unlikely hero we could imagine. And yet, just as David uses Goliath's own sword to chop off the giant's head, so it is with Jesus, that the very object which was supposed to spell his end, which is where he was supposed to meet his downfall, the cross, is how he defeated his enemies forever. It is at the cross where Jesus broke the power of sin and where he paid the penalty of sin. It is at the cross that Jesus wins this victory. And it is at the cross that we realize that God is there all alone, that this is not an even battle between God and Satan. It is a walkover, that Christ is completely victorious. And the story of the Bible is not one that says, you know, you can be David, you can be a hero. Ultimately, the big story of the Bible is that we have a hero, that Jesus is a hero. And that hero can save us from the sin which we are powerless to do anything about in our own strength. And yet he has done it for us. And it is the victory which Jesus won over Satan and sin at the cross that shows that, as David said, that there is a God who saves. There is a God who looks after his people. And it's not done by military force or by political intervention, but it is done by God himself, that the battle belongs to the Lord. And the story, the invitation of the Bible is for us to put our trust in this champion. For us to rely on Jesus Christ as the hero of the whole Bible story and as the hero of our own personal stories, rescuing us from what we were powerless against, freeing us from that curse of sin. And so we see Goliath and we see David. And finally, the last set of characters we see in this passage is the Israelite army. And I think now as we come to the end of the chapter, we see an unrecognizable people. And finally, hopefully, this is where we find ourselves in the story. We are not, thankfully, a wicked giant. We're not ultimately the hero. Jesus alone has that role. But as we said earlier, we find ourselves in the crowd. We find ourselves as those looking on. And those who had been powerless and trapped. But in the last few verses of this account, we see these people transformed. They're unrecognizable. As soon as David has won the victory, we read it in verse 52 and 53, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on their way from Sharon as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. Now, it's an incredible change. Whereas before we read that the people, when they saw Goliath in verse 24, they fled from him. They were much afraid. Well, now they're not running away. They are running after the Philistines. They are pursuing them. They're winning this victory over their enemies. They're plundering the camp. They're reaping the rich rewards of the victory which David has won and yet which they all share in. I've no doubt last weekend in Portugal there were thousands and thousands of people out on the streets celebrating their victory of the European Championships, winning the football, and the Portuguese people saying, you know, we are the European champions, or whatever the Portuguese for that might be. The truth is, probably very few of those people actually had anything to do with it. You know, these are the spectators, these are the onlookers, these are the supporters, these are like the people of Israel as David goes out to fight Goliath. Now, they're doing very little. And yet they are now rightly able, the Portuguese are rightly able to join in and celebrate and share that victory because their team, their representatives have won it. And that's what's happened in this battle here. Because David has won, the people have won. And so they go out with confidence as people on the winning side. They now actively play their part. They're able to defeat what remains of the enemy because they are no longer captives to someone who is more powerful. And again, this is the picture of where we stand if we trust in Jesus. If we have accepted Jesus' victory over sin and Satan on the cross on our behalf, if we've accepted his victory as our representative, if we are, as the New Testament will call it, in Christ. And we see the devil still try and tell us that he has power over us. We're still led to believe that there are sins and there are temptations that we will never be able to stand up against. But ultimately, we're still captives. And yet if we have trusted in Jesus, that is not the case. That is a lie of the devil. And although the battle goes on, we are on the winning side. We are able to overcome those temptations. We are free from that punishment. And that is what transforms us. Transforms us into people who can be part of God's victory, who live to serve him. Let me read, as we come towards the end, let me read these great words from the book of Romans in the New Testament, which speak about what our true position is if we have trusted in Jesus and his death on the cross in our place. So these words which speak of really, I suppose, the unrecognizable people which we become if we have trusted in the victory Jesus wins on our behalf. Paul writes that we are no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died, that is, one who has accepted Jesus' death in our place, one who has died has been set free from sin. And Paul continues, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That is the incredible transformation of people who have put their trust in the victory that Jesus has won. And as we see these unrecognizable Israelite people at the end of the story sort of tearing out after their enemies, gaining the victory, well, I find that a huge encouragement for people like me who have ongoing struggles with sin, who constantly feel like we're being pegged back by sin, who constantly think, oh, I'll never change. And we see this transform people after David's victory is a huge encouragement for us. It shows us that it is a lie of the devil that says that we will never change. Because of Jesus' victory, we are free from the power and from the slavery of sin. Sin, as Paul writes, does not have dominion over us. We're able through his strength to say no to what is wrong and to say yes to what is right because we are fighting a defeated enemy. We can be unrecognizable people, living lives fully given to God, seeking to become more and more like Jesus because of what it is that he has done. And that's the great encouragement of this great story. And the challenge, I suppose, is that if we've not accepted Jesus as our hero, if we've not accepted him as the champion who has won in our place, well, then we are still very much at the beginning of chapter 17. We still find ourselves in that army as people cowering in the face of an opponent which we cannot defeat in our own strength. We still find ourselves, if we've not accepted what Jesus has done, striving just to make ourselves better in our own strength, trying to make ourselves good enough. And yet the Bible is very clear that we cannot do that, that we, without Christ, we are slaves to sin. If we think we can just kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we're misunderstanding just how perfect and holy God is, and we are completely underestimating how serious and dangerous and powerful our sin is. And yet there is this great promise of the one who has won that victory in our place, that if we trust in him, that we can be transformed people. We can be unrecognizable people, free to live a life of purpose and of meaning, a life where we still have struggles and no doubt still make mistakes, but a life where, thanks to Jesus, we know that we are on the winning side because of the victory that he has won. And so David and Goliath, this well-known story, we can almost take it for granted, something that we just looked at years ago in Sunday school. And yet, it's a great story about God, how the seemingly undefeatable enemy of sin and Satan has been defeated by Jesus. The unlikely hero who took our place, who went forward for us, and which allows us to go out and to live with confidence, to live as unrecognizable people living for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we see in this passage that we have a God who saves. And we thank you that you are that God. That you do not save through politics or through war, that our hope is in nothing other than Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from our greatest enemy, from sin itself. Well, we thank you for the victory that he won and the victory that we are able to be part of. Well, please help us as we go forward in light of that victory to be people who are recognize our right standing as no longer being slaves to sin, no longer being under the power of the devil, but free to live lives that please you. Lord, we pray that in your strength you would help us to do that day by day. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of that great victor, Jesus Christ. Amen.